Hallelujah. Good morning. Let us enter into God's gates with praise and thanksgiving as we have begun in this music and in this time of prayer and conversation and fellowship with one another. Welcome to worship today. There are some things that you will want to know. One thing we will say early is that probably you might have seen that LaDaine Poplin, Melinda McElhaney's daughter, was killed in an automobile accident Monday this week, and no, Thursday morning. So, and the services will be Tuesday at 1:30 here. So in all of your care and concern, if you can't be here, be present in prayer to surround LaDaine and her family. One other announcement I have is that last Wednesday, May the 1st, was Cheryl Cole's 25th anniversary of being your office manager. So, yes, wow, 25 years. If you have a chance to say or to send her a card or to razz her a little bit about you didn't know she'd been here that long, which I can imagine none of us realized it had been 25 years. But 25-year anniversary for Cheryl Cole as your office manager. Share that with her. We'll have other prayer concerns as we move through, but I wonder if there are any announcements. Today's a big day. I think half the women are over in the fellowship hall still decorating for their tables. 5 o'clock today is, does anybody from Presbyterian Women want to share that? Cinco de Mayo at 5 o'clock. Come for a lot of fun with a birthday offering with Presbyterian Women. Do you have anything, Graham? Yes?
Yeah, we do have kids club this afternoon. We'll be in the basement of the education building from 1 to 2. Since we're not having first lunch, it'll be our normal.
We have the 150th psalm that we're going to read as a responsive reading, and following that we will sing hymn number 667, When Morning Gilds the Skies, not what is printed in your bulletin, but the opening hymn is 667, and Mia will lead us responsively in Psalm 150.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with a harp and lyre.
Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute.
Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
In this week of life, we have seen many changes. We have had many heartaches, and we have been recalling how painful it is to live in this world at times. But we know that as we come together to confess our sin, to declare that we are God's children, no matter what happens, we are strengthened in our unity. Let us pray together. Life-giving God, you meet us in our everyday lives and invite us to follow you. Sometimes, though, we don't respond. We get caught up in patterns and routines, and we forget to listen for your voice, or we work so hard to get things done that we miss what you are asking to doing. Call us back to you, O God. Call louder. Shake us up a bit. For it is with you that we find value and new life. As we pray in the name of your loving Son, amen. We know that in this day that we return to the house of the Lord, that we walk this sacred path and come together as the body of Christ. We are united because of our common baptism. We are together because God calls us, God loves us, God washes us clean of every evil thought and action. In that promise, we are made new again. We are refreshed and enlivened to speak the word of God in love to one another and to all the world. So let us say what we do. The church disperses to serve God wherever its members are, at work or play, in private or in the life of society. Their prayer and Bible study are a part of the church's worship and theological reflection. Their witness is the church's evangelism. Their daily action in the world is the church in mission to the world. The quality of their relation with other persons is the measure of the church's fidelity.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the
to us, we pass the peace of Jesus Christ, knowing that it makes us whole as we are united one with another. The peace of Christ be with you. Peace of Christ be with you.
You may be seated. Always wanted to say that. Work too, didn't it? Work good. Good morning. This scripture reading this morning from Isaiah. Isaiah 51 falls within second part of Isaiah's powerful pastoral sermon to bring comfort and hope to a community struggling to recover from mass exile. The prophet's job is to heal the wounds of unwanted disorientation. This is no sermon to mere passive listeners. Instead, its poetry urges listeners to emerge from the invisible edges of social and theological ruin. It encourages listeners to become speakers. The disoriented become active. The exiles give voice to their experiences. Israel was exiled because they didn't listen to God. It was they were told they would be exiled, and it happened. But God also brings salvation to them and frees them. Listen to 51, verses 1 through 3. I don't know where it is in the Pew Bible. Do you have that? Okay. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and all of singing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, good morning. All right, so this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the same thing. We're going to be talking about love, okay? You know why? Why? Yeah, it's almost Mother's Day. That's one reason.
Oh,
yeah, Valentine's Day was a while ago. We talked about love then, too. But, Aiden, what does love mean? This is a hard question. Taking care of people, okay. Anyone else know what love means?
That's how God loves.
Right.
Love can mean anything.
Yeah, there's different kinds of love, but we're definitely going to talk more about them over the couple weeks.
Fate is never like this.
Yeah, that's true. So, raise your hand if you can tell me how to say love in another language. Okay. Aiden, how would we say love in English? How do you say tell someone that you love them? I love you. Is it in English? Good job. We got one language down. All right.
That's easy.
Yeah. Does anyone know Spanish? I know some people study Spanish in school. Oh, my. You don't learn about love in school. Yeah, definitely. No.
I know some Spanish, but not how to say love.
Okay. So to say love in Spanish, to say I love you, you say te, which means you, and then you say amo, which means I love. So te amo. Te amo, I love you. I got a full list, but I won't try to pronounce any other ones because I don't know.
You, I love.
Yeah, basically that's how you say it. Now, oh, we got another one. Oh, there you go, yeah, a little bit. So, what, yeah. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about next. So American Sign Language, to say I love you, you hold up your hand like this.
Doesn't this
You do the rock and roll a little bit like that. But it actually has the three letters that start each word. So this is I in sign language. This is an L, but this makes an L, and this makes a Y. So it's I love you, and if you put them all together, you have I love you. That's how you say I love you in sign language.
Wait,
so do it again? So there's I, there's the L, and there's the Y, and if you hold them all up together, I, L, Y, is have I love you. It's just for the letters. But, so, Aiden told us, it's important to tell people that you love them, right, Ethan? It's important to tell people that you love them, especially to tell your mother on Mother's Day, but tell people all the time. But we're going to read a story from the Bible that Jesus asked the question if someone loves him. All right? So this is in the book of John. It says, he's talking to Simon Peter. He says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said of him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So, who remembers what Jesus' job was? What Jesus' father was and he was trained to do? Was he trained to be a shepherd?
No.
No, we talk a lot.
He was trained to love.
Yeah, that's what God sent him here to do. Yeah, that's okay. But his earthly father, Joseph, trained him to be a... Does anyone know?
Shepherd.
Not a shepherd. Someone who works with wood. What do we call them?
A
woodcutter. Yep, that's another word for it. A carpenter. Exactly right. So...
That sounds like someone that makes carpet.
A little bit. So, again, Jesus was sent here by God to love us, definitely, but he wasn't really a shepherd. We call him a shepherd a lot, but remember, we're using a symbol. So if Jesus is the shepherd, who, when he says, feed my sheep, what does he mean?
Feed the poor.
Okay, feed the poor, definitely. Jesus is saying, if you love me, he's asking Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. And he doesn't just mean feed. That's also a symbol for take care of. Take care of my sheep. Take care of the other people, my other followers, and my other children.
Feed my people. Take care of my people.
Exactly. Yeah. So, thank you.
Feed could mean lots of things.
Right, definitely.
It could mean feed itself.
Right.
It could mean other things.
Exactly. So, when we say I love you, it's really important that we say I love you. But just like Jesus says, if we truly love Jesus, then we will show that love by taking care of everyone else. Is that right? Yeah. All right, so let's pray. Dear God, help us to tell people we love them, but also to show them. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we do have children's church today if you want to join us upstairs. Otherwise, you can go back to the nursery. You can go sit with your parents. Careful, Kinsley.
I have to go with
Kinsley. It's okay, bud.
Graham has introduced this text for us this morning, and I want to remind you that it is a story about how the disciples are coming to the shore, but they have been fishing all night long, and then their nets are empty, and they are tired, and they are ready to quit. But Jesus on the shore calls them to put back down their nets and to fish again, and they are able to bring in a very full feast. So with that background, let us hear this word from the Lord, and I'm going to pick up with verse 9, John 21, verse 9. When the disciples landed on the shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 to be exact. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." A word from the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, may the words and meditations of all of our mouths and hearts be acceptable to you, you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you hear this reference to the charcoal fire as we began and as the disciples came back to the shore? This charcoal fire creates a parallel from the previous scene of Peter's denial. Mark, Luke, and John all have Peter's denial occurring around a charcoal fire that servants and the officers had built in the inner courtyard to provide some heat on that cold evening when Jesus was being questioned by Caiaphas. First, we have a fire for warmth. Now, we have the aroma of a fresh cooked breakfast wafting out from the shore. We go from Peter's fear and anxiety to a feeding and compassionate scene. What has it just been like for these disciples, these fumbling, motley crew of human beings? Confusion had set in as they realized that they can't go back to what they used to do, and they aren't sure about the way forward. The story they have just been living was their response to an invitation to join with Jesus in God's mission. A mission that was not about going to heaven when we die or making converts out of following a set of rules. Jesus needed his disciples to be doers, then and now. But those disciples are still a bit baffled. They're on a blind journey of discovery without the aid of their fearless leader. Jesus commissioned Peter as the rock, knowing that they would need someone to guide them after his physical departure. Peter's first response, though, after Jesus' death, was to revert back to what he knew, fishing. It sounded like a good idea, and about six of the other disciples offered to join him. They had spent the entire night with their nets cast and had not caught a single fish, not one. They don't know it yet, But they will need to recover the habits of discipleship that they practiced these past 3 years, expecting experiences of God to intrude on their ordinary lives and seeing the difference that God's grace makes in the lives of people who encounter acts of love and kindness. That is what Jesus has come to this shore to give them, love and kindness. They had learned how to do up close and personal ministry with Jesus, but without him, they felt lost. So they went fishing in the dark. I like the way the Reverend Dr. Joy Moore, who's the pastor at Bethel United Methodist Church, interprets this passage. She says, "The challenge for the disciples was to be the bridge for someone else to experience love and compassion. The disciples have to grasp who they are now in light of the resurrection. Their old occupations have been transformed into a sacred mission. A mission as unpredictable as fishing all night and catching nothing, but then switching to an intimate breakfast on the beach with a friend who loves them more than anything. If they're going to pick up the mantle of the resurrected Christ, they're going to have to get out of the boat." The gospel, according to John, also puts a different spin on this encounter. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell that Peter denied Jesus. But only John has this resurrection scene with Jesus confronting Peter about his love for him. Up until this week, I have followed that interpretation that Jesus asked this question, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times, to allow Peter to reaffirm that allegiance and thus to feel forgiven for having denied knowing him. But Caroline Lewis, professor of preaching at Luther Seminary, offers a different perspective. She says, "It seems to make sense that this has to be the moment when Jesus forgives Peter for his ultimate foolishness and recklessness, denying Jesus when Jesus needed Peter most." Except nowhere in the story does Jesus utter the words, "I forgive you," because Peter hasn't done anything requiring Jesus' forgiveness. No, the person Peter needs to forgive is himself. Peter needs to forgive Peter. So maybe forgiveness isn't the issue at all. We like to fall back on it. It's a handy topic to bring, assuming that forgiveness is what we need to do to fix a relationship. It's especially helpful in specific relationships. But in this case, a little more digging and some careful study that reveals that what Peter really needs to do is accept who Jesus needs him to be. What Peter really needs to do is to take on that call of being the rock, the disciple that Jesus needs him to be. Jesus' understanding of Peter's identity is better than Peter's understanding of his own. Peter has been asked to be himself. The conversation between Jesus and Peter takes on a completely different meaning with that. Jesus does not blame or shame Peter. Jesus does not ask for Jesus's repentance, for Peter's repentance. If that is true, then what we know about Jesus is that he is judgmental and requiring change. Instead, Jesus reaffirms who Peter needs to be, the disciple that Peter needs him to be. So, that's interesting. What needs to happen here is for Peter to take on his own identity. And sometimes we are struggling to figure out who we really are, what it is we need in life to get us off of our format of doing things the way we've always done them. It was about 10 years into our marriage when Mike and I began having a little bit of trouble with communicating, him understanding what I needed to have happen and me understanding what he needed to have happen. So wisely, we didn't just try to figure it out on ourselves. We sought the counsel of a very wise man. His name was Phil Hochwalt. And after we spent a few sessions with Phil, what was really remarkable to me was that Phil could say the same things to Mike that I thought I was saying, but the lights went off in Mike's head when Phil said it, but not me. So we understand how that goes. Then Phil turns to me, and he said, I think we need to talk a little bit about your true identity versus your ideal identity. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have an ideal identity. I'm who I think I am. I know what I want. I don't have an ideal identity. But as I looked at my husband, his lights were going off again too, saying, Phil's on to something. She acts like she believes, but not always remembers what she said. Coming to grips with our true identity is a call for us as individuals and a call for you as Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. You know who you've been. You know the image you represent to this community of a corner where mission happens and how we move out into the community and to the world. But as we work together as disciples, as we are the members of the body of Christ, are we doing that communication with one another that sometimes is what causes problems in marriages when it gets a little lost on our front page? Are we first and foremost talking to each other about who we need to be and what we desire this church to represent? Can we hear that message that Jesus asked of Peter? If you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then tend to the needs of the community, of all the people, of everyone in the neighborhood. If Jesus can entrust us to be those people that are the body of Christ, then we know Jesus has endowed us with the gifts and the abilities to carry out the mission. For now, we might need to go back to that shore where that wafting of breakfast and love and compassion is being poured out for us. And then what we need to do is believe that Jesus believes in us. If God trusts this marvelous Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church to be the ambassadors, the messengers, and the evangelicals of the good news we have to share, then we will tend the sheep, we will feed the lambs, we will be worthy of God's call to love God as God has loved us. Amen.
So good today to have Martha Honeycutt from the Pleasant Grove Methodist Church. I didn't steal her. I borrowed her this morning. And I have certain inroads into the Methodist Church over there. You're supposed to laugh at that. My wife works over there. But anyway, so good to have her. Martha, thank you for being such a blessing. She's a blessing to many hospice families across our city every week.
Thank you, Martha. Beautiful. We are about to move into a time of prayer, and one of the things that has been on all of our prayer list is the work of the PNC, and you might be wondering what is happening, and Joe Cicchetti is going to share an update with the congregation this morning, and then that will preface our time of prayer together. But this is prayer, too, what Joe is sharing. Please.
Morning.
Good morning.
Just an update. Things still are going very, very well. We're starting the first round of interview process in the next month or so. I feel very strongly about this group. I know I said that last time, but we keep getting feedback from prospective candidates on how well we're doing. So I think that's very good. Comments such as the clarity we're providing in regards to what we want. So I hope that puts you all at ease, that there's not a lot of fluff when we're talking to prospective candidates. We have a very clear picture in mind that is representative of our congregation, and we're working really hard to hit this out of the park for everyone. And that's pretty much where we're at. And, you know, if you should have any questions, please don't hesitate to let me know.
Thank you, Joe. I love hearing that there are good things happening, and I will be smiling until the last day, then you'll see me cry, and then we'll be able to move on, and I'll know you're in good hands because of all the good work that things are going so well. A couple of other concerns and joys that we want to share. One joy is that Steve Gilmore is here with us this morning. He was in the hospital last Sunday as we worshiped and weren't aware of his hospitalization, but he has been diagnosed with some rheumatoid arthritis and is working on some therapy and recovering from that. So we're pleased he's here. Another phone call I received this morning was from Michael Mooney, and he has walking pneumonia. So Michael is ill and taking care of himself, but we want to include him in our prayers as we work through this week and know that he's suffering. Yes, Chris. The Mooresville Police Department lost an officer last night. Oh, he was shot. Sorry.
He died.
Okay. Yeah. He did die. We are all aware, too, of what happened at the UNC Charlotte campus on Tuesday. And I had an opportunity to go to the prayer vigil Wednesday night and heard what you've probably heard repeated. Chancellor Philip DuBois said, "We must not and cannot be identified by this tragedy. We must be judged by how we respond to it." And so, for the lives of the young man Riley Howell and the young man Ellis Parlier, we will pray. And for the recovery of the four students that were injured, Drew Pescaro, Sean DeHart, Rami Al-Ramadan, and Emily Height, who is a member of the Sharon Presbyterian Church, we will pray. Other pieces of I know there are a lot of people at graduation events this weekend, and that will continue to be a part of our church family events, graduations and weddings and things that are happening in this congregation that give us joy. Let us be aware of God's presence. We are filled with wonder, O God, not wonder that is joy, but wonder that is perplexing and confusing and sometimes almost destabilizing. We are a people, though, that are your your resilient disciples who refuse to stand still in the pain and the anguish that happens when people lose their minds and are agonizing over tragedies and loss in their families. We have an immediate loss in our congregation from a dear sweet soul that sat amongst the angels on the back row when LaDane Poplin was able to be with us. And for all the prayers that Melinda and all of Melinda's friends and sisters have issued for LaDane, we know that now there is a liberation for her. There is a freedom. There is a release from the pain and agony of this life. And for the comfort that we need to feel from you and that we need to share with one another, we know we are graced by that presence of your loving Son. We pray, O God, for the family of the officer in Mooresville who was shot and died. We pray for the families of Riley Howell and for Ellis Parlier, who have been killed in a shooting on a campus just down the road. These other four that are recovering, we are thankful for that, and for all the thousands of students that have been affected, not only in Charlotte, but across this land. We are awestruck and in terror and sadness about the craziness that has escalated again and again and again. We do not want to prepare for again. We want to be a people that say we don't want to see this happen anymore. We are stuck with the desire and the inability to figure out what would be helpful. But when we are stuck, oh God, do not let us say or do or practice anything foolish. When we are bewildered, might we look to you and not rush to answers. Might we know of your healing hand and your guiding spirit for everything we need to see and to do. Help us to surround those other members of our congregation that are ill. We celebrate in the presence of Steve Gilmore being with us. We will see Michael Mooney back in the pew and have him share his joy of gardening. We will see others who are out celebrating graduations and celebrations in their lives, and we will have exclamations of joy and thanksgiving when we are together. Let us know that the valleys are deep, but we will walk out of them. Let us know that the mountaintop is rich with food and care and compassion that calls us to be to one another as you have been to us. Remind us of whose we are in all states of life and death and eternal life again. Continue to surround all the families who lost loved ones last week and help us to know that we are those ambassadors of your peace in everything that we say and do. As we make this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before we receive our gifts, our tithes, and offerings, I know that Bonnie Pace has an update for us. And so, Bonnie, would you please come and share that? She's right here.
Weeks ago, I stood up here in front of you all and told you about that the Finance Committee was starting a catch-up campaign, and I just wanted to bring you up to date and let you know where we are right now. Currently, We had set a goal of $40,000 to catch up, which translated to about $400 per family. So far this day, we have collected $42,068. So we are $2,068 over our goal. I am just thrilled. I am just thank God for you all every day that you all were able to come together for this campaign. We know that we have challenges ahead of us still. There's a committee to increase new membership. There is, of course, we've got our pastor nominating committee that is hard at work. We know that there are changes that have to come about in this church, but I am just so heartened with your generosity and the way you all came together for our catch-up campaign, and I want to thank you very much, and you all are wonderful. Thank you.
Oh, Lord, every blessing that we have is from you. Teach us to be cheerful givers and to give from a full heart that serves and uses your gifts in ways that will bless others. Help us to plan boldly for the future of your church. Amen. And now the work of worship begins. Let us go out into this world in peace, knowing that we are cleansed of our sins and free to share the love of Christ with all that we meet. And may the love of God, the communion of this Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.